Good morning. I've got one of those worthless shirts on. It doesn't have a pocket. I can't carry my stuff around. But anyway, I've been asked to read from Psalms chapter 89, verses 8 through 18. I'm reading from the NIV edition. O Lord, God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon sing joy, sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endowed with power. Your hand is strong and your right hand exalted. Righteous and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They exult in your righteousness, for you are their glory and strength, and by your favor you exalt out our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King to the Holy One of Israel. Thank you.
Do you want to preach or shall I? I'm going to pray first. We'll have Eric up here in a few minutes. I just want to mention a few things. We want to be praying for Deb, she had half of her teeth removed this week. And if you didn't know that already, if you can imagine, I was talking to Dwayne a few minutes ago, and she says she's in a world of hurt right now. So we want to be praying for her and she's only halfway through this whole process. So we need to be praying for her. Just continue to pray for Tom and family as they've lost George. We also want to just obviously be praying for guidance for our congregation, and we want to be praying for Dave and Daphne and their two boys as they're getting used to this new little girl, so Anya. So let's go to the Lord. We thank you so much for your love for us. I thank you so much that you care for us in all of our needs, Lord, and that we don't even need to bring these concerns before you to tell you what they are. You already know. There's not a thing you don't know about us, Lord. You know more about us than we know about ourselves. But we come before you acknowledging our need and welcoming your intervention. We come before you because we love you and because we know that because you love us as well. And we love you because you first loved us. And so we want to lift up our sister Deb. We just pray that you'd be with her as she continues to go through. I know many have already been praying for her, Lord, but we lift her up as a congregation this morning, Lord, and just pray for your comfort, your care. We pray that the pain would subside and that things would heal up well for this first part of the surgery that she's been working on here, and pray that everything will come out well for them. We also want to thank you, Lord, for Anya. What a joy to know that there's a new one been born into the world. And we just pray that you'll give Dave and Daphne and her older brothers wisdom and discernment how they treat her, Lord, and how they raise her up. We pray that she would grow to love you with all of her heart and soul and mind, that she would follow you all the days of her life. And we just thank you that all has gone well so far with the birth and everything. And we also want to pray, of course, Lord, as we continue through this day, that you would just give wisdom to all, your discernment, Lord. We need the mind of Christ, and we want your mind in us. May we be open to your Spirit's leading, and we'll give you the praise. We thank you for Eric and company. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have the opportunity to present from the Elder Board, as recommended by the pastoral search team, a candidate to become our new pastor. As we transition from the strong leadership of Pastor Rod to the next shepherd of the church, we, as a congregation, must be diligent in cultivating a new relationship with prayer and in support with a new pastor. We anticipate changes we will embrace, and some we will find uncomfortable. This time in our church is the beginning of an exciting opportunity for us to reach our growing community and disciple them in the relationship with Jesus Christ. So we welcome our pastoral candidate today, Pastor Eric Holtrup, currently solo pastor in Bowling Green Church in Bowling Green, Ohio. Eric has earned his Masters of Theology and Masters of Divinity degrees from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. He served as a youth pastor for 9 years and a lead pastor for 10 years. Eric ministers with his family, wife Christina, son Finn, and daughter Kavi. He is a voracious reader, plays multiple instruments, has arranged music, and he sings tenor. Yes! You can guess, we have the bass and the baritone parts covered. So we welcome to the pulpit today, Pastor Eric, and we are eager to hear what you have prepared for us.
Or heart of a child, you can come up and hang out with me. I know, Tom, you can sit here too. Come on. Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Eric. Do you like stories? I really like stories. You got a favorite story? I'm seeing thinking, fear, thinking, maybe. Favorite story? No favorite stories? Nothing? Winnie the Pooh? Harry Potter? No.
Narnia.
Narnia. There we go. Star Wars. Okay, we'll get on. Harry Potter, okay. Lord of the Rings? Any Lord of the... I see some big kids. Yeah, Lord of the Rings. You know what I love about Lord of the Rings? You meet all these characters and they're running away and some dude shows up to rescue them, right? And you don't know who he is. And then you get to this big council and they're trying to figure out how to solve the problem and they're starting to fuss, right? And they're arguing. And all of a sudden somebody stands up and goes, "Do you know who that is? That's the king." And you're like, "Really? Him? No way." I love stories that do that. Do you know that God does that too? Like, I love the Bible, right? Like the first story in the Bible, God starts speaking and things start happening. Like, can you imagine? Got some extra parts over here. Platypus, boom. What were you thinking? It's cool. It's got a bill and hooks and feet and it lays eggs and feathers. Do you realize that when you read that first part of the story, that it's God speaking, but if you get to the book of Colossians, long, long way down, in that, it has a surprise. You know who the one speaking everything into existence is? It's Jesus. God himself. And I'm like, "Jesus? You're the one that made the platypus?" I brought one of my favorite stories. Can I read it for you? It's a Jesus storybook Bible. And it's telling the story of that first morning. In the beginning, there was nothing. Nothing to hear, nothing to feel, nothing to see. Only emptiness and darkness and nothing but nothing. But God was there. And God had a wonderful plan. I'm going to take this emptiness, God said, and I'm going to fill it up. Out of the darkness, I'm going to make light. And out of nothing, I am going to make everything. So like a mommy bird flutters her wings over her eggs to help the babies hatch, God hovered over the deep, silent darkness. And he was making life happen. God spoke, that's all. And whatever God said, it happened. God said, "Hello, light," and light shone in the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. He said, "You're good," and they were. Then God said, "Hello, sea, hello, sky," and a great space opened up, wide and deep and high. "You're good," God said, and they were. Then God said, "Hello, land," and there, splishing and splashing up through the oceans, came cliffs and mountains and sandy beaches. And God said, "You're good." You can figure this one out, right? "Hello, trees," God said. "Hello, grass and flowers," and everything everywhere burst into life. He made buds bud and shoots shoot, flowers flower. And what do you think God said? "You're good." That's right. He said, "You're good." "Hello, stars," God said. "Hello, sun." "Hello, moon." And whizzing into the darkness came fiery globes spinning around and around, whirling orange and purple and golden planets. "You're good," God said. And they were. "Hello, birds," God said. And with a fluttering, flapping, chirping, and swinging, birds filled the sky. "Hello, fish," with a darting and dashing and wriggling and splashing, fish filled the seas. "You're good," God said, and they were. And then God said, "Hello, animals," platypus, and everyone came out to play. There was snapping and snorting and noisy noises, growling, kerfuffling, and God said, "You're good." God said all that he made, and he saw all that he made, and he said, "I love them." And you know what? They were lovely because he loved them. But God saved the best for last. From the beginning, God had a shining dream in his heart. He would make people to share his forever happiness. They would be his kids. The world would be their perfect home. So God breathed life into Adam and Eve. And when they opened their eyes, and the first thing that they saw was Jesus' face. And when Jesus saw them, he was like a new dad. "You look just like me. You're the most beautiful thing I've ever made." And God loved them with all his heart. And they were lovely because he loved them. So Adam and Eve joined in the song of the stars and the streams and the wind and the trees, the wonderful song of love to the one who made them. Their hearts were filled with happiness. Nothing ever made him sad, lonely, or afraid. God looked at everything that he made, and he said, "Perfect," because he said it was. But all the stars and the mountains and the oceans and the galaxies and everything were nothing compared to how much God loved his kids. Oh, he would move heaven and earth to be near them. Always. Whatever happened, whatever it cost him, he would always love them. And so it was that the wonderful love story began. Can I pray? Oh God, we are so thankful that you're a good daddy, that you love us, that you smile on us, that you sing over us. I pray that you would give us the joy and wonder of childlike hearts again, to taste and see how good you are again this morning. Thanks for these kids. I pray that you would grow them to be the men and women of God that you've created them to be. That's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You guys are dismissed. Oops. I'm pretty sure that the kids' stories are more for us as adults than they are kids some days. Well, good morning. I like the pitter-patter of feet, don't you? What do you need to know? My name's Eric. I love Jesus, and he's my king. So, we're going to talk about my king today. And you're a king, so I invite you to open up your Bible. Go to Acts chapter 19, please. This is a conversation I have been having with a group of friends for quite a while now, and I just wanted to share it with you. So, hope that's okay. The story of the Bible is simple. It's from what we started with to the fact that in three chapters we blew it up, right? We made a mess. And yet the rest of this book is God and his wonderful, loving daddy heart chasing us to rescue us. And so the book of Acts comes after Jesus has come, died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and he's invited us to be his kids, but not only sit at his table, he's like, would you like to come and play with me? I'd love to have you be a part of the family business. I'm going to commission you out to go tell people how much I love them, but I need you to wait a second. Go and wait, because something's coming. I have a gift for you. And this is the book of Acts. Jesus sent them, and they waited in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit came, because Jesus had promised, I'm not going to leave you alone. We're going to go together. And so the whole book of Acts is watching how God unfolds this gospel rescue in the lives of his kids and his church, and so that we can learn from this and see him do the same in our lives. And so we're going to look at Acts 19 and see how God unfolded that in their lives, and I'm going to pray that God would unfold that in ours as well. Sound fun? You can talk to me. It's okay. I like to talk to people. I work with junior hires. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get into this. Father God, thank you for your word. And this morning, I pray that you would open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. And we give you permission. You do whatever it takes to make us into the people of God that you want us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, here we go. Verse 8. Now, when Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly, he did this for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. All right, we need to stop there. Let me give you a little background, because we haven't been having this conversation. God has sent Paul out on missionary journeys to share about the good news of Jesus, that we can be rescued and come home and be right with God. And so the Holy Spirit gave Paul a game plan. And so the game plan was, first go to the synagogue, tell them that Jesus is the Messiah, the rescuing king who's come to rescue you, and hopefully they'll believe, but if they get stubborn and fussy, I know we never get stubborn and fussy, but sometimes it happens. Then you move to the Gentiles and start sharing that with them, and hopefully that everybody will catch up in the long run, right? And so he's been doing this and going, and he talks about the Messiah, and through the last couple of months, you can go find it online, we've been talking about how he's been arguing from the Old Testament, going, no, Jesus really is the Messiah. But when we come here this morning, he didn't do that. And it's the first time he didn't do that. And we got to stop and go, what's he doing? And he says, he's arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? Jesus' rule, reign, name, and fame. Right? Jesus sets the boundaries. Hey, this is the way I created you to live. Where does Jesus reign? Everywhere. If I ask a stupid question, you can give me a silly answer. It's okay. He reigns everywhere. Is there a place that Jesus isn't over? Mm-mm. And it's his name. Why? Because he's the one with the authority. He's the one with the power. And it's about his fame, isn't it? It's not about me. It's about Jesus. I want Jesus to be famous through my life. Amen? So he's talking about the kingdom of God. And he's like, hey, guys, this is really exciting. God has sent his king. His kingdom is coming. This is what's been happening. There are tens of thousands of people who have come to know Jesus, and Gentiles have come to know Jesus, and it's been cool. And what do? But some people became stubborn, rejecting his message, and publicly began to speak against the way. You know, and I read this stuff, and I'm like, how in the world does that happen? I mean, Jesus sends somebody, and he's been showing what God's been doing, and it's right there in front of him, and then I think, oh yeah, I can do that too, right? I'm sometimes blind to my own stubbornness. And so the Holy Spirit prompts Paul, and he leaves the synagogue, and he takes the believers with him. And then look what it says. Then he held daily discussions at the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and this went on for the next 2 years, so that, if you got your pen and it's your Bible, underline this. The people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. Do you know how big Asia is? It's big. Did you hear what that just said? 2 years' time, all these people in the province of Asia got to hear about Jesus, right? What's going to stop God's kingdom from coming? Thank you. Nothing. He's inviting us to come with, right? And some folks got stubborn. Did that stop it? No. And what's really fascinating is this is in the city of Ephesus. You know anything about Ephesus? Ephesus is a major city. It's a huge economic city. It is highly educated, tons of businesses. It's a port that everybody's going to get connected with. This was super strategic for God to have Paul go there and have conversations. But there's something about Ephesus that we need to talk about in this passage, because I'm like, why in the world would we be talking about the kingdom instead of the Messiah today? And here's why. Ephesus is also a highly dark and spiritual community. As a matter of fact, the temple of Artemis is right in Ephesus, and a meteorite fell from heaven, and so they thought that was the goddess Artemis that was there, and they had this really weird, twisted kind of way of doing life and like almost a witchcraft kind of a deal, and it's like, okay, that sounds so strange. Let me help walk this out. And I'm borrowing this from Driscoll, but it's a new day, but it's an old demon, right? See if this sounds familiar. Artemis was not a nice goddess in their thinking. She would use her femininity to kill people and scare people. And if you didn't keep her happy, your babies wouldn't survive. If you didn't keep her happy, your economy wouldn't survive. And you had to be afraid all the time and do all the right things. And all the girls had to do what she thought. And it was like, wait a minute. I'm like, that sounds woke. New day, old demon, right? It sounds woke. And they were afraid. This community was scared. And so what they do is they made up these really funky little Cyrillic letters with these nonsensical words, and you're supposed to put it on a piece of paper, and you read it and put it in your pocket, and it's going to keep you safe. Sounds strange, doesn't it? Fear does weird things to us, but it explains an awful lot. Look at the next part of the passage. God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were cast out. Does it make sense now? See, this is what people were doing. I have this piece of paper in my pocket. It's going to rescue me. It's going to keep me safe. And God condescended with amazing power and let his power go through a handkerchief or something that had touched Paul's skin, and it actually healed diseases. And it actually cast out demons. I know that sounds kind of weird, but you know, 80% of the world, highly educated, believes in a spiritual world. And if we want to be smart and intelligent people, we should probably entertain the fact that there is a spiritual reality. I mean, we do worship a God, right? Yeah, there are demons. Let me talk about demons a second. Demons are angels that decided to try to throw a coup and rebel against God, and they lost. And hell was created for them. Yes, hell is real. Hell was created for them, not you. But because these demons could not defeat God in a full frontal assault, they had an idea. I'm going to hurt God by hurting the ones that he loves. You. Your neighbors. See, they knew God. They knew he's holy. They knew if they could lie to us about who God is, lie to us about what God is doing, the moment that we sinned, they're going to go, God, look, they sinned. You need to throw them in hell too. And even though I'm going to get thrown into hell, I can at least watch God's hurt face when he has to throw you into hell with me. Let me just be clear. Demons are liars, murderers. Sin comes to steal, maim, kill, destroy. It's not your friend. I get it. Sin is fun. To be honest, right? If it wasn't fun, we wouldn't go after it. It's fun like the fish hook with a bait on it. Really fun for the fish to have a nice lunch until it becomes lunch. Make sense? God is moving in a very unique and personal way. Why? To get their attention, to set them free. Why? Because he's just that good. He meets people where they're at, and then he walks with them from there. Look what happens, though. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. I'm going to skip a little bit ahead. There were seven sons of Sceva. I'll get back to the other details in a minute. Sceva is supposedly a leading priest, so I went and did a little homework this last week. Do you know I can't find a priest named Sceva? I went back to the Jewish heritage. Nope. And then I started doing a little more reading. And this guy's really a shaman. And I'm like, what in the world? That's so weird. He's pretending to be cool. He's pretending to be sent by God. And he wants other people to think that he's really cool and he can cast out demons and he sent his sons out to do this because he wants everybody to go, ooh, Sceva, you and your sons, you're awesome. Look at what they're doing. These sons are going out. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Hold on a second. Jesus gave Paul the power to heal, to see demons cast out. They're like, ooh, I want people to pay attention to me like that. And so I'm going to go and tell the demons to leave in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. Let's see how well that works for them, right? Yeah, some of you know the story. Yeah, one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied. Yeah, this is on my top five creepy list. Yeah, I know Jesus. Just, I need to stop for a minute. Don't mess with demons. I know they're scary, but let me just remind you what James says. The demons know that there's one God and they shudder. You know what that means? The things that give us nightmares, Jesus gives them nightmares. Praise God, right? Big praise God. He says, oh, yeah, I know Jesus and I know Paul. Who are you? You're a fraud. Then the man with the evil spirit leapt on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled the house naked and battered. Now let me tell you, I coached defensive line for football. You give me seven guys, I don't care how big you are, we will take you down. Guaranteed, you're going down. These demons are more powerful than us, but they're not more powerful than our king. Amen. But they learn the hard way. And it goes on. See, the story of what happened started to spread, and it spread quickly all through Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike. And a solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord was greatly honored. Now, normally when we read fear of the Lord in the Bible, this is this awesome wonder. This is like, oh, wow, you are so cool. This word here is panic. Because real power showed up. And all of a sudden, they realized Jesus ain't playing. He's for real. He has authority. He can command. He's really king. And it says, many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. Now, I don't like to nerd out too often publicly, but I'm going to this morning, so I apologize. But there's a language thing here. And it actually says those who had become believers came and confessed, and confesses, I'm telling the whole story. See, I have friends who are on the mission field, and there's this weirdness called the law of the excluded middle. I think it'll make sense, so just work with me. People come in and they talk about Jesus, and nobody wants to die and go to hell. We want to be rescued, and so we want Jesus to forgive us, right? Amen? But then we've got to follow Jesus every day. And there's that one word that Jesus sometimes says that makes it really hard. You know that word, right? Wait. How do you do with waiting? I don't like waiting. You know, there are days that God's not moving fast enough for me. Come on, right? And it gets really hard, and sometimes I'm tempted to pick it back up and figure it out myself. These folks had been doing that. These believers had been doing that. And you know, I love our good God who keeps working with us, keeps growing us. And they have this come to Jesus moment where they're like, oh, okay, I need to talk. And they come and they find a friend who loves Jesus. And they're like, hey, I need to talk, because there are times that sometimes I just want to pick things back up and do it on my own. And I've invested a lot of my life in doing that, and I need to stop right now. Look what happened. Many who had become believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them had been practicing sorcery. They had bought incantation books. They're like, sometimes I get really afraid, and I know I shouldn't do that, but I did it anyway because I was just scared and it was hard to wait. And they're like, I can't do that anymore. Jesus is king. I need to get rid of that. I need to get that distraction out of my life. I need to learn to trust him. And to get that out of my life, what we're going to do, they came and they actually had a book burning at a public bonfire. And I want you to catch this. The value of these books was several million dollars. Now, let me do the math here. It was 50,000 silver coins. Silver coin is one day's wage. That's 137 years. It's when I take the median income for our area around here, that's about $16.16 million. Yeah, wow, big money. They're like, we would never do that. Yes, we do. If I have the right insurance policy, the right job, the right car, if I go to the right gym, the right clothes, if I have the right toys, it will all work out. Maybe. We get so easily distracted, don't we? Oh, Lord, help. See, the message of the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. Why? Because we spend so much of our life chasing after things that never keep their promises. And then you find out that Jesus is not only powerful, but he does keep his promises. And I want that. You see, I come back to that beginning part, and I'm thinking, let's just walk this through, you folks in the synagogue or the church. Or Christians, or any of us, you pick your... Are you saying you really want Jesus to fit in your little box? Let's say that he did. And he just came back and he was your national king. What about the rest of God's kids? We're kind of left out, aren't we? And what happens after we die? Aren't you glad that Jesus sees bigger than us? And I get it. I get it. I want to make it about me, right? I'm selfish. And really deep in my heart, I just want to be loved. You too? That's what I want. But there are days that I'm like, so Jesus, if you're my king, I actually have to do what you say? I mean, that's the whole lordship thing, right? Lord means one who exercises absolute ownership rights. If I'm honest, I chafe a little bit when I have to hear somebody go, I'm going to tell you what to do now, Eric. I know I shouldn't speak at the moment. I'd get in trouble. But God can still read my mind. And sometimes we want to make it about us for good reasons. Here's the problem. I can't fix my own problems, can you? There are some problems that are just bigger than me. And I have to tap out. And I come to the end of myself. I'm like, what am I going to do? Death is scary. I don't want to die. But with Jesus, I'm like, well, I'm okay if I can trust Jesus to be bigger than death. I don't like the idea of being chewed on by a shark, but, you know, I mean, I'll go home. That was supposed to be funny, but. You see, what happens is when I want God to do it my way, and he says rightfully, no, because I'm God. I'm not going to share my glory with you. I'm king. I love you. I sent my son to die for you. You matter that much to me, but I'm still king. You can sit on my lap, but you cannot sit on the throne. You can crawl up into my arms, but the throne is mine, says Jesus. And when I try to make it all about me and it starts to fall apart, what's the next option? I try to fix it. And what do I fix it with? An idol. You mean like a rock? No. I mean, we take a good thing and we make it an ultimate thing. You know what? If I have this relationship, I'll be happy. If I get this degree, I'll have purpose. If I have this much money in the bank account, I will be secure. There's nothing wrong with a relationship or a degree or money in the bank account. The problem is when I take a good thing that God gave me and I make it an ultimate thing, it cannot bear the weight of trying to be God. And it will be crushed. Think about it. If somebody were to come to you and say, "Hi, you're going to be my new best friend and you're going to make me completely happy." No, thank you. Not at all. I don't want that. But Eric, life's hard. Do you get what we're talking about? You're asking me to let Jesus have say in everything. He gets to set the rules. He gets to make the decisions about it all. He's the one I'm supposed to trust. And I need to make it about him. Is that really what we're talking about here? Yeah. That's really hard. It scares me. Do you know how painful life is? I don't like to wait. As a matter of fact, seriously, what's it like to follow Jesus? Well, life is still hard some days, isn't it? But you know what? There's light in the darkness. I'm not alone. I have hope. Because I know that God keeps his promises. Jesus, my King, he beat Satan, sin, and death. God is able to take the worst things of life and glorify himself and make blessings out of him, isn't he? Amen. This is our King. And you're like, "But that sounds really nice." But you have one question. Let me guess. It has nothing to do with, is God powerful enough? That's not the question. It's not if God is wise enough. You need to know if God is good. That's the question. That's the right question. Let me tell you about Jesus. One day, he's teaching at the temple. And as he's teaching, this group of angry men come up and they throw this woman down at his feet. "Jesus, we caught her in the act of adultery, and the law says that she should be stoned to death. What do you say?" And I can only imagine Jesus being there. It doesn't really tell us what he's thinking, so I'm going to kind of add in a little bit from the Bible, not from Eric. You don't need Eric. You need the Bible. And I'm thinking the first thing he's observing is, you know, when I made them male and female, and in order to commit adultery, there needs to at least be two. And there's only one. And they're just using her to try to set me up, and they don't care if she gets ruined in the process. And he stoops down and he starts to draw in the dirt. And I got to wonder what he was drawing. Right? Was he remembering the day that he shaped Adam and he breathed life into him, and like a dad he went, "Oh, you look just like me"? Was he thinking about that? Or was he thinking about the time that he met with Moses face to face and he wrote on the Ten Commandments, "Here are my rules. I've now rescued you out of Egypt. You're now my kids. I want to teach you how to live in my home. You're adopted. You're safe." Was he thinking about that? Or was he thinking about the book of Hosea? This scandalous book in the Bible. If you've ever read it, it's like a soap opera on steroids. God says, "I'm a husband and my wife is cheating on me. And Israel, you're my wife. You're prostituting yourself with the dudes around me." And then God says, "I'm so hurt. I'm so mad. And I want you back. And I'm going to do everything to get you back." And Jesus looks up and he says, "All right, what whichever one of you has never sinned, you can throw the first stone. And one by one, the old guys first and then the young guys, they all leave. And this woman is sitting here with the only one in that room who had the right to stone her. And it was his rule. And he looks at her and says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" "I don't know." "I don't accuse you either." "Hold on, Eric. You can't be a good king and let that ride. That's not right or fair. If you got a rule, you got to keep the rule." Sure. You know how good of a king Jesus is? He knew that she'd broken that rule. And he was going to step in her place. See, my king went and died for her. And then he said, "Go and sin no more." How in the world could he tell her to go and sin no more? Well, because he loves her that much. He's not out to take advantage of her. He came to rescue her and give her a rich and abundant life. Isn't that what Jesus promises? You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I want to give you the life I made for you. And so I'm going to die for you. And I'm going to conquer Satan, sin, and death. I'm going to rise again. And then God took Jesus. He put him at the right hand of heaven, which means he is the king. And then Jesus says, "If you ask me to, I will lead your life. And I will forgive you. And I will make you right with God. I will adopt you as my kid, bring you into my home, and then invite you to come out and play with me." Is that a good king? This is our king. This is why, when it says that the word of God expanded, spread widely, and had a powerful effect, is every single one of us needs a good king. Here's the good news. If you don't know this good king, he sent me this morning to invite you to come and get to know him. If you know this good king, there's also good news, because we make a lot of mistakes, don't we? We get distracted really easily. And our good king said, "I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit. And my Holy Spirit is going to work in your heart to help you be more like Jesus." But that means we need to be willing to come to our good king and let him do inventory. "Jesus, is there anything in me that you're not pleased with? I want to be right with you, but I can't do this on my own. I need you to do this for me." That's why he gave us his word, his spirit, and friends who love Jesus, right? It's a beautiful thing to do this together. But there are kids who aren't at the table. Mom, dad, if you have four kids and two seats are empty, it's not enough, is it? We need those seats filled, don't we? Jesus has billions of children, and he wants them sitting at his table. And he said, "Hey, as your king, would you follow me? Would you come and take next steps with me, with other people together, so they can taste and see how good I am?" And here's the fun of it. Jesus wants to do that through you, your life, where you're at. People can taste and see how good Jesus is because you trusted your king. And they're like, "You trust him?" "Yeah." "Was it hard?" "Yeah." "Did he show up and keep his promise?" "Yeah." Can we pray? Jesus, we need your help. Our nature is to try to be in charge. We want to be God of our own world. We actually bought that lie. And it's really hard. And we need you to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to respond to your Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. We can't do that on our own. And yet you come and say, "Okay, I'll help. I'll do that for you. I'll give you my Holy Spirit. and I'll clean you up. And so, Father, we want you to do whatever it takes to shape us into the men and women of God that you want us to be. If you've given us another day to be on this planet, we want to use it so that it's your rules that we live our life by. And you have access and reign over every single part of my life. And it's your name I'm going to trust, Jesus. Not me, not something else. Even in those moments where you ask me to wait, I'm going to remember that you're good. Because I want people to see how amazing you are as a king through my life. For friends that don't know Jesus yet, I pray that this morning you would taste and see how good Jesus really is, and you'd come and say, Jesus, I want you to be my king too. For those who are struggling, Lord, I pray that we would be good friends to lean in, because we need to remind each other of the goodness of God, to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, because we serve a good king. And so, Father, we say thank you. Jesus, we say thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you. You've been so faithful and good to us. Let our lives honor and glorify you. And it is the name of Jesus, our good King, we pray. Amen. Amen.
As you all understand, this is a very important time in this church's life. And we're so thankful that Eric and family was able to be with us here today, and they're not leaving. They're going to hang on here for a little while longer, and I hope that all of you are planning and will be staying for the meal and take opportunity to share with them and share from them, learn from them as you talk with them individually. And so let's have a word of prayer for the meal. I'm going to ask you to hang out. We're going to have to move tables and all that stuff. Maybe a few of you can help with that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be together today. We thank you for the joy of fellowship in you. We thank you for the hope that is in the message that Eric brought today. Again, our salvation through you, a hope that you are a good God. We can trust you. You do love us, and you welcome us into your forever family. Lord, we thank you for that. And as we prepare to receive this meal in a few minutes, we just ask you to bless our bodies, and may this time of fellowship be honoring to you, and may it be sweet, may it be glorifying to you, may it be joyful for all. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yevareka karanai varishmareka. Yair danai panavaleka vioneka. Yisa adanai panavaleka viesim leka shalom. That is to say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, peace, in Jesus' name. Hang out, fellowship. You got to say hi to about 100 people today, so you can't even leave before the tables are set up. God bless you.